I want us to, if you'd have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. David wrote a lot of the Psalms that are in the Scripture. And one of the reasons that the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart is David was constantly looking to the Lord and understood the tremendous mercy and love that God had, not only for David, but all those that would look to the Lord. And even the Lord is showing mercy even to those that don't know the Lord. And that today, God could just rightfully judge the earth, but he doesn't. His mercy endureth because he desires that none be lost and that all men come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But there's coming a day where God's judgment will come. But I want us to look at this psalm, and so let's just read through it, and then I'm just going to make a few comments on it. And I want you to be encouraged by what David says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all the iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, as we come to look at this psalm tonight, help us understand what our response to you needs to be. Lord, may we bless your name, and may we seek to exalt you in the eyes of men. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. David begins and ends his psalm with the same exhortation. Bless the Lord, O my soul. As believers in Jesus Christ, we above all people understand why we are to bless God. All the things that he has done for us. And David reminds us of these. And I want us to just look at them just briefly this evening. And look at the character of the one that redeemed you and me from our sins. And understand what he has done for us and is doing for us even today. And that we in turn may bless his name. And then how we do bless the name of the Lord. David begins and he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. In other words, David is saying, with my whole life, may I bless the Lord. Now, blessing the Lord, to bless someone, means that we exalt them, we bring honor to them, we bring glory to them, we expose them as for the greatness that they possess. That is blessing. If I bless you, I'm showing forth to others how much you not only mean to me, but I want to reveal your character to them. And I want you to be exalted in the eyes of those that I'm revealing you to. Well, how much more than a human that we would bless are we to bless the Lord? In our eyes, we should exalt Him before all men, and it should be done not just with our lips, not just with our actions, but with our whole life. Everything about us should be exalting and praising and glorifying and making great in the eyes of men the very character of the one who redeemed us. And so we are called to bless the Lord. And David says, O my soul, with all my soul, may I bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Why do we bless the Lord? He's given us many benefits. And one of the things that happens, that can happen to me, I don't know if it happens to you, but we get involved in the difficulties of life when trials and tribulations come at us, and we're going to experience them in this world because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where sin is all around us and where we are impacted by spiritual assaults, by an adversary. Peter tells us that Satan's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against Satan and against forces of darkness that he manipulates and controls to try and undermine and destroy and come against God's people. And so oftentimes those forces are coming against us, and then we deal with our old sin nature. And if we take our eyes off of Jesus, what can happen is we can forget all the benefits that He's given to us. And David reveals to us, and I was just counting them, that in the next three verses, he lists five benefits that are there that you and I are to focus our attention on. He says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And these are not a complete list, an exhaustive list of all the things that God does for us. Because you can go through Scripture, you can find even more. And that's one of the things that we should be doing when we read the Scripture is looking at how God is blessing us and all the benefits that He gives to us as His children. David lists for us five here. He tells us, first of all, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's a great benefit that the Lord gives to us. He forgives our sin. He doesn't have to. He didn't have to. As a holy and righteous God who created us, and created us in His image, and created us for the purpose of bringing glory to Him, and then gave us a free will so that our love to Him would mean something, and we wouldn't just be little robots going out and verbalizing, I love you, God, because He had programmed us to say that, but rather our love would be coming from the depth of our soul when we said, I love you, Lord, and yet He gave us that free will, and then we chose to rebel against Him. And He rightfully had the just right to condemn us for that rebellion and to cast us into hell. But He chose not to. He chose to redeem us through the blood of His Son and forgive us for our iniquities. It's a great thing, a great blessing, And it is a great privilege, and it is a great benefit that God has given to those that receive that gift of salvation. So the first thing I want you to focus on is that He forgives all your iniquities when you call on His name. What a great benefit. The second thing, He tells us, who healeth all thy diseases. Who healeth all thy diseases? Well, you say, well, you know, there's Christians that die. So what does that verse mean? Does it mean that God's going to heal every disease that we have? Eventually. Sometimes God chooses to heal diseases in this life. But the benefit to the believer is Your disease can kill your body, but it can't kill your soul. And the benefit is that one day there's coming a great healing. You know, we were listening to, they had a Christian radio station that we were listening to some of the days when we were driving, and they had that, one thing that I appreciated about that radio station, it had a little bit of music, but it had a whole lot of teaching. And there were some very good teachers on there. And one of them was talking about kind of the same thing. And he was talking about the whole picture of heaven and what is heaven going to be. And he says, you know, sometimes our songs can be influenced by the world's perspective of what they determine heaven's going to be instead of what the Bible says it is. Now, what is the eternal state of man going to be? Now, I want you to stop and think about this in light of this benefit. The eternal state of man that believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is not going to be Hollywood's rendition that somehow we sprout wings and that we become angels and we sit up in heaven on this fluffy cloud playing a harp all day long. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is going to experience the same thing that Jesus experienced when he went to the cross, he died, he was buried, and then what happened? He rose again from the dead. And then what happened after that? He ascended into heaven, and when he ascended into heaven, what happened when he rose from the dead? He received a glorified body, and it says he's the first fruit amongst many. Now, the believers in Jesus Christ, we're all going to receive a glorified body one day. And that glorified body, where are we going to live in that glorified body? Well, the book of Revelation tells us. And I really never really focused on it that way until this particular pastor, it was Alistair Bigg, was preaching. And he was talking about, he says, you know what the book of Revelation says? It doesn't say that we're just going to walk around the streets of gold. It says, what's going to happen? And for those of you who are here when we went through the book of Revelation, what did it say is going to happen? God's going to have recreate everything as he once and intended for it to be. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And who's going to inhabit this new earth? And who's going to live in this new Jerusalem with the Lord? When the Jerusalem descends down out of heaven. And the Jerusalem that it talks about in the book of Revelation. Well, it's you and I. And we're not just going to sit around on clouds playing harps all day long, but it says that he's going to have things for us to do in eternity. And we're going to give him responsibilities in ruling and reigning with him, even as he created Adam to have dominion over the earth under his, that is the Lord's authority. Likewise, you and I are going to be doing that in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, that excites me because it's more than what Hollywood would say or it's more than what various religions would say, but it's what the Bible says. And it's a benefit of the Lord. And so when it says here that he heals all our diseases, yeah, there's coming a day where all of our diseases are going to be healed. He tells us that the tears are going to be wiped from our eye. There's not going to be any disease in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no impact of sin there. It'll all be gone, and he will recreate everything. And so we see that even if our disease may be healed for temporary in this life, but it's going to be healed eternally when we receive our glorified and resurrected body for eternity. And then the third thing, he says here, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. The third thing, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. You stop and think about that. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, what happens? Prior to you becoming a believer, you were headed down a road that was a broad path. Jesus himself said there's two roads. The broad way that many take and many choose to go down that road. But that path leads to destruction. But there's a narrow way which leads to eternal life. And the narrow way is through Jesus Christ and to receive Him. And when we become His children, when we trust in the Lord, we are redeemed from destruction. We are not children of destruction, but rather we're children of redemption. And we are His children, and we will walk with Him. And so He has literally redeemed us. He's redeemed our life from destruction. In this present life, there are consequences to choices that we make when we rebel against God. There are certain physical consequences. There are emotional consequences. There are relational consequences when we disobey God. But the thing is, when we obey God, and we can be delivered from them in this life as well. For example, if a husband and a wife are not believers in Christ, and their chances of divorce grow exponentially. Why? Because they're trying to hold their relationship together in their own strength. But a man and a woman who are believers in Christ and truly understand what it is to be a husband and wife in the Lord, their marriage is being held together by what? The Lord Himself. And they're looking to the Lord, and so they have something that they can rely on besides their own strength to be the glue in their relationship. And so they can be delivered from the impact of this world that would bring destruction to that relationship in the home of a husband and wife who don't trust in God. They can be delivered from that. That's just one example of how it can be impact us in this life. But He's going to be delivering us from all destruction of hell and what is coming. So it's a great benefit, for He redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You ever stop to think about what God crowns you with? His loving kindness and tender mercies. God's shown mercy to you. He's shown His loving kindness. We looked a little bit about that concept when we were going through Peter and the building stones of Christian character, and how that there was the phileo love that was to be, but out of the phileo love was to come the agape love. The phileo love is, I have concern for you because you're my brother. But the agape love is, I have concern for you because even though you can't, I don't expect anything in return, I still love you. That is the depth of God's love for us. And really David is telling us here is that He crowns us with that loving kindness and His tender mercies. His mercies, mercy is that which is, He doesn't give us what we deserve. In His tender mercies, He understands our helpless state apart from His great love, and He shows us that love by not extending to us the judgment we deserve, but instead giving us the grace, or that which we don't deserve. And it manifests itself in this loving kindness and tender mercies. The sixth thing, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Satisfy thy mouth with good things. He's not talking about food here. How is our youth renewed like the eagles? Well, does He give us a regenerated body in this life? No, but what He does is He gives us a purpose and a meaning for life that apart from Jesus Christ we don't have. And I've seen men and women come to the Lord later on in their life, and they have, it's as if they have a whole new direction and meaning and purpose for life, and they have a zeal that wasn't there before. And it's, if you've ever seen a young person and they have just a zeal to do something, and they have so much energy to do it. And have you ever seen somebody when they get to be older and then they come to know Christ? And it's like in their relationship with the Lord, they are like their youth again because their zeal is there, a desire is there, a hunger is there, and they want to serve God. He gives that to us. He renews. The Bible tells us that He renews our strength. He gives us the strength and the ability to do what He's called us to do. I look at the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul, he had many issues in his life as far as he was persecuted. He had physical disabilities. Some people say he had bad eyes. He was of a small stature. He, by his own words, wasn't the greatest speaker or orator. There were other Bible teachers that were much better orators than the Apostle Paul. But yet you can see a man who had such zeal for God that he didn't let anything come between him and what God set for him to do. And it's like Paul, even as he was in prison, and even as he was experiencing persecution in prison, in his second imprisonment, where he didn't have it as easy as he did the first imprisonment, yet you see there a zeal and a hunger and a desire to serve God and to teach and to disciple, as it was as if it was growing, even though his body was becoming tired, because he asked the people, pray for me that I'll continue to be able to share the gospel, pray for me that the Lord will continue to open doors, but the zeal was still there. And God, every time that God wanted him to do something, Paul did it. That is a thing that we have when he talks about here, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Satisfy thy mouth with good things, sharing God's word. What comes out of your mouth that reflects those things of the Lord? The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Sometimes we look at the world and we say, it seems to be out of control. The ungodly appear to be winning, but the Bible tells us He will execute righteous judgment. And that day is coming. But then it tells us why it doesn't come when we think it should. Because He made His ways known unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Now, what were the ways that He made known unto Moses, which deal with what He just said about executing judgment? When the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt and Moses was their leader, they were constantly a hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious people. They were always rising up against Moses and his leadership, and ultimately they were rising up against God. But the Lord showed Moses an amazing thing. It showed him the depth of His mercy, and it taught Moses that his main focus was to be the character of God. Remember, there was the one time where they rose up in rebellion, and the Lord was so angry with Israel, He went to Moses and He said, I will make of you and your children a new people, and I'm going to wipe out these. And Moses interceded on behalf of the nation of Israel and told the Lord, don't do it, lest your name be brought down in the eyes of the heathen. If the heathen look at what you've done and say, they say, all you did was bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt so you could bring them into the desert and kill them. And that's the kind of God you are. And He says, you are a merciful God. You are a holy God. You are a righteous God. And He wanted the name of the Lord to be exalted in spite of the rebellion of the nation of Israel. And God showed mercy to Israel, but He also helped Moses understand the depth of His mercy and the fact that He withheld His judgment for a season. Now, His judgment wasn't withheld against that generation forever, because they didn't get to enter into the promised land. The only ones that got to enter in were Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else died in the wilderness of that generation. But we see here that He showed Moses, and we see the depth of His mercy, and that He will not always chide, and neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dwelt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Again, David is dealing with the depth of God's love and the depth of God's forgiveness. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. If you stop and think, he wants us to focus on the depth of God's mercy and love to us, and he gives us the example, how high is the heavens above the earth? Well, you know, we can probably take some tools and measure the immediate atmosphere, but if you go to the universal heaven, where all the stars and the galaxies, we can't even measure it. You know, we've talked before about the NASA scientists that thought they'd come to the conclusion they got these big telescopes and they thought they'd seen the edge of the universe. And they had all of this data and they were going to present it to Congress and show why they were worthy of getting many millions and millions and millions of more dollars because they'd found the edge of the universe, when all of a sudden the gentleman, right before he was to make the presentation, he was walking in with all the papers. And what did he say? His assistants, young graduate assistants, came in and said, we just saw some more beyond what we thought. Man has never measured the edge of the universe. That's how high above us it is. We can't measure it. That's the depth of God's love. We can't measure it and his mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Does God remember our sins, or does he remove them from us? Well, it's a good thing he didn't say the north from the south. Because if you go north, and you get up to the North Pole, and then you get around, what happens? You're eventually going south. There's a point where they meet. But the east from the west, if you start going east, and you keep going east, you're always going east. You're never going west. Likewise, if you're going west, you're never going east. They never meet. That's the point. As far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sins. He doesn't see them. He sees the blood of his Son covering our sins. He sees his Son's righteousness. So our sin is as if it's no longer there. And that is the great benefit that he's given to us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He understands, and it's not pitying in the sense of, we have a different understanding of the word pitieth. We think here it means a depth of God's compassion and concern for us, as a father would have passion and concern for his children. If a child does something wrong, does a father love that child any less? The answer is no, that child is still the father's. Now he wants to instruct him and he wants him to turn so that he will do what's right, but he still has compassion for that child. And his compassion is that he wants that wrong action removed. And that's God's compassion for us. He pities us. He has compassion for us because he sees how destructive sin and rebellion are, and he wants it removed from us. And he did it the only way he could, and that was to remove it by taking on the form of a man and shedding his blood for our sin. And then he remembers who we are. He remembers our frame. We're not God. As much as man declares that he is God, we are not God. Our frame is one of dust. We were created from dust. We were created by God. We're not gods, never will be gods. Because he tells us, for as man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. Now you want to just stop and think about that for a minute. Nancy Reagan just died this last week. And they're going to be burying her with President Ronald Reagan. Do you know that there's a lot of people, millennials, who don't even really know what Ronald Reagan did when he was president. How that when he was president, he was able to do things that no other president had done for a long time, as far as changing some of the direction morally of our country for a time, for a short period of time, and that under his leadership, he took a strong hand against communism, and the Berlin Wall came down, and the Soviet Union came apart, and all that happened. But a lot of kids today don't even know that. But then you go back to presidents beyond him, and do you know that some kids today don't even know who some of the early presidents were? Some of them don't even really know what Abraham Lincoln stood for. Some of them don't know what George Washington really said. And these were some of the great men of our nation. Yet people forget. And they're placed out of their mind. Why? Because they're merely men. But God understands that we're merely men. And that you and I live a short period of time, and we can make an impact for him or not for him, but then our life is gone, and oftentimes we're quickly forgotten. But God doesn't forget, and he understands who we are. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. In other words, he's saying, even though we forget men, and even though our lives are forgotten by men, God doesn't forget. And his mercy is extended to those that fear him eternally. And it's placed upon our children's children. You know, my kids never knew my grandparents. Never knew them. Their great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers, they never knew them. The only thing they know about them is what I've told them. I didn't know my great-grandparents other than what my parents told me about them. And beyond that, my great-great-grandparents, I know nothing because nobody was there to really tell me much about them. But God knows. God knows every generation and generation. And you know, I've shared with you before, I had a great-grandfather who prayed for his children, and he prayed for his grandchildren, and he prayed for his great-grandchildren that they'd come to know Christ. God didn't not hear those prayers. And we need to understand that God is beyond generations. He's beyond man's shortness and brevity of life because he's eternal. And he says here, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Who is the one that has the power and the authority? It's the Lord. And who rules over all? It's God. It's not man. We're having an election this year, and I pray that a godly man with godly values will be elected president. But who's really in control and who has the ultimate say? It's the Lord. He rules over all. Because his kingdom is eternal. And his will be done. And we see here that he goes on. And because of this, David closes, and we're going to close. He says, bless the Lord, ye angels that excel in strength. Are angels more strong than you and I? The answer is yes. They can move faster. They have greater intelligence than we have because they have existed longer than you and I have. And whether it be an angel that isn't fallen or an angel that has fallen, guess what? They know things about us because they've been there throughout our life, but they don't know everything. It's just like Satan doesn't know everything about everybody, but he knows more than we know. And good angels excel in strength. God tells them to do things and they're done. He says, the Lord, they're there to bless the Lord. They're there to exalt the Lord. Ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. They do what God says, and they obey it. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. Not only the good angels, but also all ye his hosts. Even the fallen angels were created by God, and we see from the book of Job, Satan can't do anything unless God allows him to do it. And ultimately, Satan thinks he's going to win, but he won't, because God only allows him to do what he does to bring glory to himself and to show that he is God and that his love endures forever. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye his ministers of his, that do his pleasure, that do what God says. And then it comes back to us. Bless the Lord, all ye his, all his works in all places of his dominion. Everywhere that God has created and all that God has done, and we're studying that on Wednesday nights, the creation of God, why it's so important we understand he created, is because everything was created to bless him. And then it comes back to the way he started it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May we bless the Lord. May we understand and our focus be on God. May we go to the Lord and exalt his name. And when we do that, our eyes will come off our circumstances unto God, and we will be filled with great peace and joy, and experience God's power in our life, because we will be exalting him and blessing his name. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things. Help us to see the power of this song that David wrote, of how our focus and attention is to be upon you and all that you have done and are doing for us, and especially because we have trusted in you and given our hearts and lives to you, you desire to work in our lives that we can bless you even more. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.